God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Knowing as our hearts, our minds are fully surrendered to you, I pray, Lord, that we'll be totally alert and awake to receive the very wisdom that you desire for our lives so that we can live a life that is full of your blessings, full of your goodness. It's simply because we choose to do things according to your word, according to your ways. So, Lord, I pray that you will truly have your way in this time. As our minds, our hearts are fully submitted to you, we come to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come and offer you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. When you take a look at your notes, the title of our sermon message today is, What is in Your Atmosphere? Or what's in your atmosphere? Okay, simply put. So when you think of the word atmosphere, the first word that may come to your mind is the word ambiance. Who have heard of the word ambiance? Well, basically, it describes the tone or the mood of a place. You know, you may have gone to a restaurant for the first time, and you may have thought to yourself, wow, the atmosphere is so relaxing. You know, and you may have already decided you're going to come back to this restaurant, even though you even haven't tasted their food yet. You ever had an experience like that? I just love the ambiance here. And then you may have entered into a person's house for the first time, and all you feel as you enter in, there's so much love, there's so much peace, there's so much joy, and you never even met the people there yet. And you just may wonder, hey, these people gotta be nice, you know, because I just feel it. You ever had an experience like that? But then you may have entered into another house, and before you even step into the doorway, your shoulders get all tense up already, you know, and you go, oh, what's going on? And you feel like there's a whole bunch of negative emotions that are running deeply into your mind, and it's affecting your body. And you may feel anger, you may feel hatred, you may feel anxiety and worry, you may even feel despair. You guys ever had experience like that? And you may be wondering to yourself, what exactly is happening in this household? And you may wonder, what are the people doing in here that, you know, is bringing forth this kind of ambiance, is making you so uncomfortable? But think about this. According to the scriptures, as Christians, do we believe that it is all the people that are to blame for the very fact that a certain place has this kind of atmosphere in their homes? Well, let's look at the scripture. Let's read it together, and we're going to find out. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Read it together. Ready? Go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what does it say? The struggle. Whatever struggle you may have, you got to understand, you got to ask yourself, is it really about me and the other person? Is it about the flesh and blood? Or could there be some demonic spirit or evil spirit behind what's causing all this chaos around you? Let me ask you something. If someone new to you were to step into your home, how would you think they would feel about the atmosphere of your home? What do you think, right? About most people, they would say, you know, my place, hey, get the sweet presence of God. You know, I have no doubt of that. And I'm sure, right, if you feel that way, it probably is. But I really believe if there was a believer that had an increased sensitivity to the spiritual realm, because there are people, I know people that are like that, this person may discern that there is something gravely wrong with the atmosphere. And I want you to read with me what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. So when we're talking about discernment, this person can distinguish. This person can really sense whether something is of God or not. Because sometimes you think, oh, gotta be God. I know it because everybody says, yeah, this is of the Lord. But you got to understand, we all have this gift of discernment, but some have it to a higher degree and some to a lower degree. But you got to understand, if this person truly has this gift of discernment, don't take it personally if this person tells you, no, there's something wrong in the atmosphere of your home. And we got to know what it is, right? Because I believe this person, because as the scripture says, it's a gift. And we got to listen and we got to take the proper steps in removing these unwanted spirits from your household. I want you to look at that question there. So how do we go about changing the spiritual atmosphere in our homes? Well, to answer this question, I will use excerpts from the book called Purging Your House. You guys ever heard of that book? It was written by this Christian author. His name is Perry Stone, one of my favorite Christian authors. And his book, he identifies many ways to purify the atmosphere in your home or wherever you are. So I'm just going to identify a few, okay, of these. Okay, number one, it says you got to set boundaries in your homes. Okay, what does that mean? Well, boundaries are a set of limits. Everyone say limits. Limits that indicate what is and what isn't permitted inside your home. And you got to establish, okay, this is the boundary. And you got to stand on it. Because if we constantly allow things of the world to take place in our homes, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be inviting unwanted spirits to enter into your home. I'm not talking about spirits that are of God. No, they're spirits of our enemy. And, you know, teenagers, they will often test these boundaries and challenge the authority they live under. And this is when tough love is necessary to hold your position as a parent or, you know, as the leader of the household. You got to stand on your position and you cannot compromise. For example, you can make it a rule that you're not going to allow any smoking or drinking of alcohol in your home, whether it be you or anybody else. That's up to you. You got to be led by the Spirit. You know, say, this is a rule. Not allowed at all. Okay? Or let's say you make it known that you're not going to allow any pictures or videos, you know, with explicit sexual content to be allowed into your home. And you're going to see that, you know, there are no channels on your TV or your websites or on your computers, right, that there's not going to be any form of pornography, okay? Because sometimes people say, oh, it's just soft porn. No, don't matter. You make it a point, say, no, none of that. I'm not going to allow it, right? And this includes any books or magazines, too, right, that may be hidden in your house. You got to say, no, they got to go, okay? Because, you know, you don't want anything that is something that may be contrary to God. Or it could be simply TV shows that have excessive violence and inappropriate language. And you may not realize it, but, you know, when you constantly play these kinds of things, these are invitations for evil spirits to enter into your home. Because you're setting the mood. You're setting the ambiance. You're setting the atmosphere. And these are things we got to understand. It's very scriptural. Because what you bring forth into your home will also allow other evil spirits to enter in. This is something we got to understand as Christians. And you got to be firm in setting these boundaries to prevent the entrance of all these unwanted junks into your dwelling place. And look what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 to 6. I want you to read this with me and see what he says here. Ready? Go. Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let's stop right there. A pleasing aroma. So if it's a pleasing aroma, does it smell good? Yeah, it's pleasant, right, to your senses. I got to tell you, that's what the Spirit's presence is all about. When some people enter in, oh, wow, they feel refreshed as they walk into the household because it's cleansed. There's nothing that is, you know, something of the world or of the devil or something that may want them to, you know, feel something that is totally not of God. I want you to look at verse 3 now. Let's continue. Ready? Go. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to what? Excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. What does it say again? Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. And let's be honest. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Nah, it's okay. I know the Bible says not to do it, but, you know, I know other Christians that are doing it, so I think it's okay. And we excuse these sins, knowing that it's not pleasing to the Lord. And we got to make sure we want an atmosphere that is pleasing to the Lord. So we got to be willing to say, you know what? I can't let this, you know, continue in my household. I want you to read what it says here in Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13. Ready? Go. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does it say? It teaches us. The grace of God teaches us to say no to things that we know are worldly passions and ungodliness. You got to realize it's not your own strength. God's grace gives you strength to resist. But you got to hook on to Jesus. You got to hook on to his word. And you're going to say, I'm only going to choose the ways of God, nothing else. Because when you do that, I'm going to tell you, the atmosphere in your house is going to be so light. Oh, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel that difference in the air. You know, just like the song we just sang, you know, this is the air I breathe. You're breathing in the presence of God in your very household because you choose to get rid of things that are not of God. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to what? Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is what? Idolatry. Okay, this is known as idolatry. All these things, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and all these evil desires. It's because of the fact you're putting your heart on something other than God. This is what idolatry is all about. So putting to death simply means you got to put your foot down. And you're not going to allow anything that your sinful nature desires to come into your household. Because guess what? Your sinful nature can become idols to your flesh. Your flesh will start to worship these things. Oh, but it feels good. But it makes me feel so alive. No. It's not of God. Don't have anything to do with it. That's what it comes down to. We got to understand. This is how we mature as Christians. We got to be willing to say no to the things that are not pleasing to God. I want you to read what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Little children, believers, dear ones, guard yourselves from idols, which are what? False teachings, moral compromises, and anything that will take God's place in your heart. So if any of these things are taking God's place in your heart, that's an idol. And God doesn't like that. And if you want to have a clean, pure atmosphere, you got to be willing to say no. Even though your flesh may be yelling at you, you know, the devil's right there saying, come on, just do it. We're going to say no because we live for Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to look at point number two now. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Be willing to be rid of any what? Graven image in your home that may bring forth a presence that is not of God. And you know, Perry Stone talks about this. He goes, now we're talking about idols that are actually carved or man-made, right? By who? By man, okay? Let's look what it says in Exodus 20, verse 4. Ready? Go. Thou shalt not make unto thee any, what does it say there? Graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And it says, don't make anything that you know, is an image, you know, because, you know, you could worship it, right? You could say, oh, but this thing has power. No, you're dishonoring God when you do this, because God says, there's no other God. I'm the only one and true God. I want you to look what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 16 to 19. Ready? Go. So do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form, whether of a man or a woman, an animal on the ground, a bird in the sky, a small animal that scurries along the ground, or a fish in the deepest sea. And when you look up into the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. The Lord your God gave them to all the peoples of the earth. And it just seems like it's almost like a human tendency, you know, that you know, it's like you see something that is like, looks spectacular, awesome. I gotta worship them, you know? And God says, no, I made these for everyone. Why are you bowing down to the sun? I made the sun, God says. Bow down to me and me only. That's what God will tell us. Now, you may say, but you know, Pastor Ben, I never made the idol, and I don't worship him, but I have, like, you know, little figurines that I have in my house. But here's the thing. If these things seem to represent something that is contrary to God, you got to be willing to get rid of it. Because it's like, as I was asking the Holy Spirit, how can I really explain this? You know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He said, well, if you think that you can give whatever it is, right? That looks like a kind of like an idol, right? If you can present this to my son Jesus as a gift, then probably it's okay. You can say, Lord, I want to offer this to you. Then, if you feel okay about that, okay, that's good. But if you kind of go, I can't give this to the Lord. Look at this. So why is it there still in your house then? Think about that. Because you may say, I don't bow down to it, I don't worship it, but you know what? If you know that it is something that may not be pleasing to God, get rid of it. Because you're pleasing our Father when you're willing to do this. Amen? And sometimes we got to do this spiritual house cleaning to allow the Spirit to reveal to us things that shouldn't be in our property. And, you know, sometimes when, you know, me and John Lee will go and pray for someone's house and stuff, we say, you know what, you shouldn't have that. We just feel it. We just sense it. And say, can you pray about this? And if the Lord says, get rid of it, get rid of it. And because sometimes you don't realize these very things, you know, have some kind of demon spirit or evil spirit. I believe this. That's attached itself unto whatever it is, this object that's causing so much unrest in your home. I'm telling you guys, this is real stuff. You know, I knew of this one pastor who told of the time in which he seemed to have difficulty in controlling his anger. He knew he usually doesn't have any problem. He's a sweet, nice guy. I mean, nicest guy you probably ever met. And, you know, but here's the thing. He just moved into a new house with his family, and it seemed bizarre that he would have these uncontrollable outbursts of anger. I mean, just like, ah! Just like, you know, he would just get totally, like, in fits of rage, and usually it's directed towards his wife and children. He's a pastor now, okay? And he told the congregation this. There was a time he actually threw a chair across the room. He just felt the rage. Ah! He just threw it across the room. Can you imagine? He said, I never done this before. I don't know what's going on. And, you know, he spiritually discerned that there was something in the atmosphere that was causing him to react the way that he did. So he called upon some spiritual warriors of his church, people that really prayed and people that really experienced the presence of God powerfully. And he called them over to pray over his house, you know. And so about three or four of them came over. And in particular, there was this one woman who had a very strong gift of discernment. And she simply asked the pastor, "Pastor, do you know you have more of these outbursts in a certain place in this house?" You know? And the pastor said, "Yeah, actually, there is. You know, it's like in the corner of this living room, I feel like there's strong, like almost like a presence that is not of God. And I looked around, I don't see anything that would, you know, cause, you know, this evil presence to get stronger and stronger." Well, so this team, right, they prayed for a spiritual cleansing in this part of the room, and they noticed there wasn't anything physically there that shouldn't be there, okay? It just looked, hey, how come there's like Bible verses, and we don't understand. So just then, this lady, right, heard a small voice, "Go outside." That's what the pastor said. The lady heard it, said, "Go outside." So the entire team went outside, and they looked around the yard, and they go, "I don't see anything," but they remember that this part of the room, that's where they felt the strongest presence, right? So they went towards that area, and they noticed now, on the wall outside the house, right, they noticed there were a couple small tiles on the wall of the house. And when they looked closely, they realized they were tiled pictures of gargoyles. You know what gargoyles are? Like evil, you know, creatures that have wings and horns and look evil, okay? And they were plastered to the wall. And so the lady says, "I think we know the answer." And so the pastor immediately removed them. He didn't care. He damaged the wall. And so he didn't care. "Get that out of my wall," you know? And he chiseled them off the wall and smashed them and crushed them and got rid of them, right? And then they prayed for a blessing over the house and said, "Lord, establish your holy presence in this home." And you know what the pastor said? From that day forward, he didn't have any more outbursts of anger or rage. None. It's like when he walked into the house, he said, "There's a sweet presence now." Never again did he experience that. So let me tell you, this stuff is real. And I experienced it. I mean, I hear a lot of people telling me stories about, you know, these kinds of experiences. It's real. Because we realize, you know, evil spirits can attach themselves to things that we know are not of God. And you got to understand something, too. You know, because here's the thing. Sometimes we may think if the image is supposed to, I got to say supposed to, right, represent God or Jesus, a lot of times we think, okay, it's acceptable. I don't have to think twice. I'm just going to bring it into my house. Someone gave it to me as a present. For example, right, I'll give an example. I once had a painting of Jesus, and this is a painting, right? It's like, you know, supposed to look like Jesus. It has a hood over his head. I don't know if you've seen this before. And he's wearing a shawl that had many different flags of different countries on it, okay? And so his arms are extended for like this, and, you know, the shawl has all these different flags, okay? So this woman came to our house, and we knew, right, that she had a gift of discernment. Strong gift of discernment. And she came into our house and she saw the painting and she asked me, "Ben, what is that?" I said, "That's a picture of Jesus." I was kind of shocked. I said, "Don't you know Jesus? That's Jesus." And she kind of looked at me and said, "Well, Ben, did you ever see Jesus face to face before?" "Well, no." You know, I can't think of any time where I actually saw Jesus face to face. Then she says, "So how do you know that's Jesus?" Well, I said, "Look, there's a title of the painting on this picture here. It says, 'The Lord of All Nations.'" She then says, "Well, so how do you know that this so-called Lord is actually Jesus?" Well, you know, I'm trying to think. And suddenly I just realized she didn't need to say any more. I just felt like the spirit in me said, "Take it down." So me and Johnny, we took it down, but later on we prayed and we knew the Holy Spirit was confirming to us, yeah, we cannot keep this, you know, so we threw it away. And you know, some people go, "What, you threw away a picture of Jesus?" Well, the thing is, how do we know that's Jesus, right? But the thing is, you know, you got to hear from the Spirit. And later on, when we prayed, it was confirmed through this scripture. I want you to look at this scripture in Acts 17, 29 to 30. Read it with me. Ready? Go. For in him we live and we move and we exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as what? As an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. It's right there, right? God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. You get that? You see that? Did you know that scripture is there in the Bible? It says we shouldn't think of God as an idol, because sometimes we think, oh, that's a bust of Jesus, as a head bust of Jesus, and I'm going to put it right in the center of my living room. And some people come over and go, what is that? You know? But the thing is, you got to really seek the Holy Spirit, because do you think I'm telling you that you got to take down every picture or image in your home that you think is Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you, no. I'm not saying that. But what you should do is go to the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is your who? He's your counselor. He's there to counsel you. He's going to help you to what? Discern whether or not this is of God or not. Just because everyone says, oh, but this is the Lord of Nations portrait of Jesus. You know, just ask the Holy Spirit. It could be something that, you know, could be of God. All right? I want you to understand that. But we got to get into the habit. Yes, get into the habit of asking the Holy Spirit. When you're unsure about something, he will reveal it to you. You're going to know, no, I got to get rid of this. You're going to just feel an uneasiness, you know, and you got to go, yeah, this is not something I should keep. And you got to be willing to part from it as the Holy Spirit leads you. Amen? You hear me? I'm not telling you to go trash everything, you know, that is, no. I'm just telling you, seek the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then you won't go wrong, you know, because the Holy Spirit will never guide you into doing something that is wrong, okay? God's ways are perfect. Okay, I want you to look at point number three now. It says, in your home, build what? An altar unto God. And by definition, an altar was a meeting place between God and man. And in scripture, altars were hotspots, you could say. They're hotspots, okay, where people mark special visitations from angels and from Almighty God. So these are places, you know, that could be in their homes or, you know, or in their temple, where they said, this is the presence of God, where you can feel it at its strongest. That's where they will build an altar. And at times of distress and need, right, they would return to the original place of visitation and present their offerings to God, and they would request for God's intervention, okay? And likewise, you know what? Our homes should have a specific place set apart where you meet intimately with the Lord. Do you have this place? An altar unto the Lord, you know, because... yeah, we all should, right? Well, where's the place that you usually go to read your Bible, to really get into the Word? Because you got to identify a very peaceful place. Don't go in your living room where, you know, your kids got the TV on and, you know, the dogs are yapping, yap, 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 and then, the telephone keeps on ringing. And you know, you got to find the right place. You got to find the right time. Sometimes it's early in the morning. You're not going to get distracted when you read the Word of God. Amen? And you know, it could be a porch, an office, a bedroom, where you can close the door. Close the door, right? And enter into prayer. Where suddenly, boom, it's like laser beam. You're focused on the Word of God. Because when you're focused on reading and meditating on the Word of God, guess what else you're going to be ready to receive? The voice of God. You're going to hear, I'm guaranteeing you, as you're focused on the Word of God, you're going to hear his voice. And you're going to go, wow, I know what God wants me to do now. And I want you to look what God says in the book of Exodus. I want you to read this with me. Exodus 20:24. Ready? Go. build for me an altar made of earth and offer your sacrifices to me, your burnt offerings and peace offerings, your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I will come to you and bless you. So if you don't have an altar in your home, no, really, just find a place where you say, this altar, this place, I dedicate unto you, Lord. Yeah, it's a prayer room. It could be even your closet. If you got one of those walk-in closets, perfect. You know, just go in there. You got surrounded by clothes, you know. Hopefully you won't be distracted. Oh, nice color that. I never known I have that shirt. No, so that could be a distraction too, okay? Or you go, or some woman might say, wow, I got nice purses. Oh, let me, you know, so yeah, just make sure there are no distractions right there. And so, you know, and in my home, right, I got to tell you, we actually have a prayer room upstairs where my family and I, we occasionally meet with the Lord. But, you know, when you're alone with the Lord, you got to find the most quiet place in your house, okay, like I said, and make sure, you know, that you're not going to be distracted by anything. Because look what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 5 through 6. Read it with me. Ready? Go. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you go, pray, you go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. And you know, and the thing is, God likes it when we pray together corporately, right? As a church or with other friends or whatever, family. But he really longs one-to-one time with you. You know what I'm saying? It's like a parent with their children, or even like, you know, boyfriend with a girlfriend. They like to have those intimate times, just one-to-one. And Jesus just loves that when we make the decision, make the choice to say, Lord, I just want to spend just one-to-one time with you. And personally for me, right, I like to use my kitchen table in the morning where I'll go there and just get a cup of coffee. I smell the coffee. Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm ready to meet with you. And this is my altar in the morning, okay? As I sip my cup of coffee, I can just experience the presence of God as I do my devotions. Or, you know what you can do? You can simply have two chairs in the corner of your house as your altar. And you know, I recently heard a pastor telling his congregation to do this because his congregation is saying, you know, we just got a hard time praying. You know, what can we do? And this is what he says, okay? You get two chairs facing each other. It could be a corner of your house, wherever you want. This could be your altar. You sit here facing, guess who? Jesus. You picture Jesus sitting right here. You just start talking to him. People don't realize this is prayer. You can just say, Lord, good morning. I'm so glad I'm spending this time with you. And you just talk to him like this. This is powerful because people say, this is prayer. Yes, it is. And then you just say, Lord Jesus, I just want to first thank you that you're in my life. I can't imagine, you know, my life, how it would be if you weren't in it. And Lord, I just want to share with you, Lord, I'm just struggling with something right now. I know you already know it, but Jesus, I really need your help because I don't want this sin in my life anymore. I really need your help. Please help me, Lord. And I want to just tell you, I know you talked to me about forgiving so-and-so, but I'm also having trouble with that. And Lord, I just want to tell you, I'm working on it, but really, just give me an extra dose of your Spirit's presence that I will find the strength to have the victory and not allow bitterness to enter into my heart. And Jesus, I want to just tell you, I know your presence is just getting stronger and stronger every day in my life. I want to just thank you, Lord, and I'm so grateful to you. Wow. Can you imagine? Try this. I mean, really. Because sometimes people say, oh, I just don't know what to say when I'm praying. I don't know how to pray. Oh, try this. Have a one-to-one conversation with Jesus. Tell him about your struggles. He already knows what they are. Talk to him, and you, suddenly, every morning you wake up, you're going to race to your chair because you're going to realize as you're talking to Jesus, Jesus is talking right back to you. And Jesus is showing you how to live. Amen? Try it. You don't believe me? Try it. Just try it, okay? And you know, I don't know. Just tell your family members what you're doing, because you don't want your family member going, hey, what you doing, Dad? You okay or what? You know? So just make sure, right? Just let your family know, you know, this is what you're going to be doing, okay? So yeah, I got to tell you, you just pour out your heart to Jesus like that. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm going to tell you, God loves that. Just have that one-to-one conversation with him like that. All right? I want you to get point number four now. It says, anoint your house with what? Anointing oil. And like this, I have some anointing oil right here in a bottle. And usually it's olive oil, okay? But it involves taking a small portion of olive oil, which, you know what this represents? The Holy Spirit's presence. And basically, you just kind of dip some on your finger, and you kind of just, you know, kind of dab the posts of your door or the walls of every room, both inside and outside the house. You can just take some like this, right? And just dab some on your finger like that. And then you just kind of put it, you know, wherever, say, like that or whatever. And you go around your house doing this, you know, and you can do this. It doesn't have to be a pastor or a leader of a church. No, you can do this, right? And what I usually do, I start up by pouring some olive oil in a small bottle. And then what I do, I'll pray for anointing upon it, saying, in Jesus' name, I pray for your presence. I pray that you will consecrate this oil for the purposes of healing, purposes of allowing your presence to come forth. And something simple like that. And you say, it's set apart for you, Lord. Okay, so just don't take a whole bottle of olive oil. You don't know, it's kind of expensive at Sam's Club, you know, and so it costs like what, $23 or something. And then, you know, I'm gonna pray over this whole bottle. You don't need to take the whole bottle, okay? Just pour in a small bottle and say, Lord, I'm consecrating this for you. And so after you kind of dab a little bit in your finger, you just apply it, you know, wherever, and you just say, in Jesus' name, I speak, Lord, your presence. Just kind of dab a certain place in Jesus' name. Presence of God. Fill, flow, more of you, Lord. Just like that. I'm going to tell you, you don't believe me? Try it. It makes a difference. It really affects the atmosphere, because there are demon spirits that may be trying to come in. Suddenly, they see what you're doing. They're gone. They haven't been trying to infiltrate your home, but suddenly they see that you're consecrating your home for God. Man, they're going to be so quickly out of there, you know. And you know, as you pray for someone, you're going to experience God's presence upon this person. A lot of times when I pray over someone, I'm anointing them with oil. Say, I feel something pass. I don't know what it is. I just feel this so sweet. It is so good. That's the presence of God. And you can do it yourself too, okay. I want you to look what it says here in James 5, 14 to 16. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so, you know, it's accompanied by prayer, right? As you anoint the person with oil, you pray a prayer that is from the heart, a prayer that, you know, it's powerful because you're going straight to God. And so we know as people can get sick, I want you to understand this, homes can get sick too. And it's when unclean spirits have infiltrated into the homes. And I got to tell you, you got to believe this is what it is. Because, you know, I've been to many homes where, you know, you walk in and you go, oh, you know, you just feel it. It's just like tense, you know. It's just like you get all anxiety, and I have to pray against it. In Jesus' name. And you just gotta get that oil, and you just gotta just establish the presence of God, as you just say, Lord, I just ask your presence to abound in this very place. And I want you to look at that next scripture in Hebrews 1:9. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. You love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of what? Of joy on you more than anyone else. So if you know you love justice, you hate evil, you're living for God, you know God's anointing is upon you, and he has already put his special oil on you. You know what it's called? The oil of what? Oil of joy. And you should be saturated with the oil of joy, because more than anyone else, he's anointed you with this oil. You see this? So what are you going to do? As you anoint your home with oil, you pray that God's oil of joy will fill your entire household and everyone in it. Because you want people to come over to your house. Wow, I'm just experiencing great joy right now. Wow, you see, they walk in, there's so much at peace. They go, wow, your household, I don't know what it is. You ever had anyone tell you that before? I don't know what it is about your house, but man, I feel happy when I come here. You know, I feel so good. I feel so alive. And that's what we want people to say. It's not because of you, not because of me, because of what? The presence of God. Amen? So pray for this. You got to speak it. You got to pray for it. And let's look at number 5, the last point here. It says, purge the atmosphere with what? Praise and worship unto God. And you know, in Perry Stone's book, right, he mentions that in the early days of their ministry, you know, he and his wife, you know, they often had trouble sleeping in hotel rooms when they would travel around the country, you know, to minister to other people. And this was usual for them and was accompanied by strange, disturbing dreams or bizarre experiences. Sometimes they would hear noises and all kinds of stuff, and they would just kind of like freeze up in anxiety like that, you know. And so Perry, he heard about this well-known gospel singer. And what he did, as he arrived to his hotel room, right, this gospel singer would put on the praise and worship tape. This is long before, so they still had cassette tapes, okay? And so as he unpacked, he would start playing praise music. And then he would turn up the volume, right, when he would head out for lunch or dinner. I mean, nobody's in the room. He's just playing the praise music, right, in the room as he's eating his meal. And, you know, the praise and worship music would just fill the room while he was away. And he called this purging the atmosphere. You know what purging means? It means to violently get rid of. So you want these demon spirits to get out, you know, wherever you are. So you just turn it up. Seriously. You just turn up the praise music unto the Lord. So after hearing this, right, Perry decided, okay, I'm going to do the same thing. So he carried all these praise and worship cassettes and anointed messages from various ministers, and he would play them from the time he awoke to the time of the service every morning. It would just be constantly playing, okay? He said that the music and messages literally changed the atmosphere. And, you know, he would sleep like a baby. You know, him and his wife, they would be so relaxed, and they wouldn't have any tension, no anxiety, and all their dreams were sweet, were comforting, were peaceful. Come on. I'm telling you, this is real stuff, brothers and sisters. It's what you put into the atmosphere. You got to increase the atmosphere of God wherever you go. So when you travel, yeah, go bring some DVDs, or you can use it. We got MP3, you know, or we got, yeah, our iPods, you know, and so we can just play them, you know. You just make sure you bring extra batteries or whatever, but yeah, you can just play it nonstop. And the very fact is, that's what music, praise music, can just change the atmosphere, you know, wherever you go. And the very fact, you know, Perry points out in scripture that David's music, you know, brought refreshing sense of peace, you know, to a tormented king. I want you to look at what it says in 1 Samuel 16:23. You know who that tormented king was, right? It was King Saul. Let's look what it says there. And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the what? The harp. And then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away. Yeah. You see, when you play praise and worship music unto the Lord, these tormenting spirits not going to stick around. And if this music had this kind of effect on David's life and his ministry, imagine what kind of effect it would have for us today. And as you guys probably already know, I think you probably heard it from me or John, me and John Ali, we play continuous praise and worship music nonstop, 24 hours a day. It never goes off. You're going to go into our office right now, you're going to hear that. You're going to hear praise and worship music. We got it going. It never is turned off. Same with our house. You go to our house, right in the kitchen, we have a DVD player. It never stops. You know, right now when nobody's home, but it's playing, it never goes off because we want the atmosphere to be filled with the presence of God. And I got to tell you, we've been doing this for like 15 or more years, okay? Where we just play this over and over, and we've been through like maybe 6, 7, maybe 8 DVD players because DVD players weren't meant to be constantly played. So some we had to throw away because, you know, they broke down, you know, but that's okay. We just get another one, and we just believe this because we want to purge the atmosphere, amen? Purge means violently rip out to get rid of anything that is not of God. Can you hear amen to that? All right, praise God. I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses, and I like to conclude this sermon by telling about this new study that found, you know what they found? That we are truly obsessed with our smartphones, okay? And you're going to understand where I'm going with this, okay, in a minute here. But did you know the heaviest smartphone users, you know, what do you do with your smartphone? You click it. Do I have my smartphone here? Okay. I got a smartphone, but I don't know if I'm that smart, okay? but you got a smartphone, and what do? We click on it. We tap. You know, it's just pretty neat invention, yeah? We click, tap, or swipe our phones. But you know what? This one researcher found that we do this 5,427 times a day. Okay, this is for someone who's extreme, right? Like my brother Omar. Or my brother Millie. Either one. But that's the extreme where you tap, you swipe, you know, you do all this funny stuff, right? I mean, okay, that's the top 10%. Brother, you got to be in the top 10%, okay? But I got to tell you, you know, that's the top 10% of phone users. And that's why you would expect that it would be so excessively high. But you know the rest of us? We touch and swipe and do all that on our smartphones an average, okay, of 2,617 times a day. Okay, that's for the average person, you know, who uses your smartphone. What happened was, you know, how did they do this? Well, the researchers recruited 94 Android device users and installed special software on their smartphones. And the tool tracked each user's interaction over 5 days. All day long. So they had the technology to record, okay? So they're very accurate in this, okay? And by every interaction, I'm talking literally every tap, every swipe, you know, every click. And they discovered the heaviest users were touching their phones up to a million times a year. Oh, you know, just so focused. I was looking at your phone, right? And so Probably the most interesting thing in all of this was that the people surveyed, right, completely underestimated their phone touching. While they were initially shocked by the numbers, you know, 41% said, it probably won't change the way I use my phone. Because, you know, you still use it, right? I mean, that's everyone. Everyone's like always looking down on their phone, right? Well, here's the question. Now I'm getting to the reason why I even told you this. How many taps, types, swipes, and clicks take between you and God in a day? Well, you know, if the number of times you were in contact with God on a daily basis could be tracked, let's say you have this special device on you, right? Would you be shocked with the result? Would you, because of the fact you realize how often you would be in contact with God? Or you would discover how infrequently you reached out to him. because I want it to be more than a million times over. You know, in the year that I'm always going to God. That's what God would want us to do. Because if you want your atmosphere to be filled with the presence of God wherever you go, you got to make sure you're always drawing out to Him. Amen? And this is what James tells us that we need to do. I want you to read with me what it says here in James chapter 4, verse 8. Ready? Go. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And, you know, it tells us, who has to make the first move? We do. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You got to make the first move because you got to show to God that you're depending on Him. He's not going to force you to come to Him because that's not true love. God wants true love for you where you make that first move. You tell Him, Lord, I need you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I desire you more than anything else. When you do that, God's presence just comes. God's presence just fills. And it tells us we also got to be willing to cleanse our hands, you know, or purify our hearts, where we know we got to be devoted to the very things of God. And this last verse here in Psalm 16:11, why don't you read that with me? Ready? Go. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of what? Of joy. That's how you know the presence of God is truly upon you. There should be great joy. Don't ever say, oh yeah, I know the presence of God is always with me, but oh, my life stinks. My life isn't going the way I want it, man. But presence of God is with me. No, no, no. If you know the presence of God is with you, there should be fullness of what? Of joy. I'd like to conclude by showing you this video. It's taken from, it's a video clip from this movie. I think a lot of you have watched it. It's called The Father of Lights. And it's one scene where the guy who's actually filming this, you know, goes with another pastor to meet up with a man that God had told the pastor to meet up with. I want you to just watch this and see. It's real powerful. I think many of you have watched this, but let's watch it together once again. Benson, could you go and play that, please?
While we were with Ravi, we drove 5 hours to this enormous temple. Ravi had told us that morning that God had shown him a man we were supposed to find. He didn't know his name, just what he looked like. White beard, orange robe, with a turban on his head. So we walked and searched and looked around, and then...
White beard, turban. Saffron clothes. Saffron? That's same. There he is. Samuel got him.
No freaking way. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. It's one thing to read about this stuff happening in, like, the Book of Acts, but it's something else entirely when it's happening right in front of you. Who was this person? Why did God tell us to find him?
It's worse than the Samasi Akira. ಸಮಸ್ಯೆ ಆಗಿದ್ದೀರ ಎಷ್ಟು ವರ್ಷದಿಂದ
ಬಾಲ್ಯದಿಂದ ನಮ್ಮ ತಂದೆ ತಾಯಿ ನಮಗೇನು ಹಾಲು ಕುಡಿಸಿ ಒಂದು 2 ತಿಂಗಳಿದ್ದೀವಿ ಸರ 2 ತಿಂಗಳಿಂದನ ಬಿಟ್ಟಿದ್ರೆ ಅವಾಗಿಂದ ನಮ್ಮ ಗುರುಗಳಿಗೆ ನಮ್ಮ
ಅರ್ಪಿಸ್ಬಿಟ್ರು
ಅಲ್ಲಿ ಹೌದ್ರಿ ಸರ ಯಾಕಂದ್ರೆ ಕೊಡ್ತಾರೆ ಯಾಕಂದ್ರೆ ಅವರವ್ರ ಭಾವ ಅವರವ್ರ ಮನಸ್ಸು ಅವರವ್ರ ಬುದ್ಧಿ ಅವರವ್ರ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಹೇಗಿರ್ತೈತಿ ಹಾಗ ಆ ಪ್ರಕಾರ ಮೇಲೆ ತಪಸ್ ಮಾಡಿರ್ತಾರ ದೇವರ ದಿಷ್ಟಿಯಲ್ಲಿ ನೋಡ್ಕೊಂಡು ತಿಳ್ಕೊಂಡು ಅದನ್ನ ಒಂದು ದೀಕ್ಷೆ ಮಾಡ್ತಾರ ಒಂದು ಲಿಂಗ ದೀಕ್ಷೆ ಆಗ್ಲಿ ಒಂದು ರುದ್ರಾಕ್ಷ ದೀಕ್ಷೆ ಆಗ್ಲಿ ಶ್ರಮದಿಂದ ನಡೀಪ ಹಾದಿಯಲ್ಲಿ ಅಪ್ಪ ತೆಪ್ಪ ಬೇಡ ಸುಳ್ಳು ಹೇಳಬೇಡ ಕೆಲವೊಂದು ಯಾವ ಕಳತನ ಸುಳ್ಳುತನ ಕೆಟ್ಟತನ ದೃಷ್ಟಿ ಬುದ್ಧಿಗಳನ್ನ ಶೀತ ಸಮಗ್ರ ಭಾವದಿಂದ ಹೋಗಂತ ಹೇಳ್ತಿರ್ತಾರ ಆದ್ರೆ ನಾವು ತಿಳ್ಕೊಂಡು ಅದೇ ಭಾವದಿಂದ ಏಕಚಿತ್ತ ಜ್ಞಾನ ಸ್ವರೂಪದಿಂದ ಹೋಗ್ಬೇಕು ಅದೇ ಧರ್ಮವೇ ಧರ್ಮ ರಕ್ಷಣೆ ಧರ್ಮ ರಕ್ಷಿಸ್ಕೊಂತ ಹೋಗ್ಬೇಕು ಧರ್ಮನ ಕೆಡಿಸ್ಕೋಬಾರ್ದು
ಓಕೆ. ಸೊ ನಿಮಗೂ ಬಸವನಿಗೂ ವ್ಯತ್ಯಾಸ ಇದೆ? ಇಲ್ಲ, ಬಸವನವರ ನೀವು ಅದೇ ಲಿಂಗ ಸಮಾಜದಲ್ಲಿದ್ದೀರಾ ಅಥವಾ
ಲಿಂಗ ಸಮಾಜ
ನೀವು ಅದೇ ಲಿಂಗ ಸಮಾಜ?
ಹೌದಾ?
ಓಕೆ 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 ಓಕೆ.
Because a crowd was gathering, the two decided to go to a lower temple for more privacy to talk. Along the way, Ravi explained that this was a Maharishi, which is a guru of gurus, the Hindu equivalent of a bishop. Maharishis are not even allowed to hear the gospel. He should have incited the crowd to stone us. Instead, he wanted to talk more. Why? We found out pretty quick.
ಎಲ್ಲ ವೇದ ಕೆಲವೊಂದು ಜ್ಞಾನ ಅದು ಕರ್ಮಕಾಂಡದಿಂದ
ಗೊತ್ತಿರ್ತಾರೆ. And he saw me and he didn't know what, where to meet this fella. No, in a dream. Someone told him to do this. He doesn't know what, who it is. But then he says, that is right, that's Yesu, that's Jesus. Saw in his dreams. Until then, he didn't know who that is, guy.
Okay, but now he knows.
Yes.
That it was Jesus.
Yeah.
Think about this. Days ago, this Maharishi has a dream where Jesus appears and tells him to go to this temple on this day, and he shows him a picture of Ravi. At the same time, we've been told by God to go to this temple on this day to find a man with a white beard, saffron robes, and a turban on his head. Needless to say, Ravi now has the Maharishi's undivided attention.
ಬಾರಿ ಪೋಲಿಸ್ತಾನೆ ಅದೇ ಸುಮ್ಮನೆ ಬೇಡ, ಇದು ಮಕ್ಕಳು ಮಾಡಬೇಡ, ಅದು ಮಾಡಬೇಡ, ಬಿಸಿ ಬಿಸಿ ಮಾಡಬೇಡ, ಅದು ಮಾಡಬೇಡ ನೋಡ ಅಂತಾರೆ. ಆದರೆ ಅದಕ್ಕಿಂತಲೂ ಒಂದು ಶ್ರೇಷ್ಠವಾದ ಮಾರ್ಗ ಇದೆ, ನಮಗೆಲ್ಲರೂ ಗೊತ್ತಿರುವಂಥ ಮಾರ್ಗ, ಎಷ್ಟೆಲ್ಲರೂ ಹುಡುಕುವಂಥ ಮಾರ್ಗ ಅದು ಅಲ್ವಾ. ಆ ಹುಡುಕುವಂಥ ಮಾರ್ಗದಲ್ಲಿ ಅವಾಗ ನಮಗೆ ಫೋನ್ ನಂಬರ್ಸ್ ಇದೆ ಅಲ್ಲ. ನಾನು ಮಾತಾಡ್ಬೇಕಂದ್ರೆ ನನ್ನ ನಂಬರ್ ಕೊಟ್ರೇ ನನ್ನ ನೀವು ನನ್ನ ಜೊತೆ ಮಾತಾಡಕ್ಕೆ ಅಲ್ವಾ. ಇನ್ನೊಂದು ನಂಬರ್ ಕೊಟ್ಟು ನನ್ನ ಜೊತೆ ಮಾಡೋಕ್ಕಾಗತ್ತ, ರಾಂಗ್ ನಂಬರ್ ಅಂತ ಹೋಗುತ್ತೆ ಅಲ್ವಾ. ಹಂಗೆ ಅಂತ ಒಬ್ರು ದೇವರ ಅಲ್ಲ, ನಾವು ಶಿಷ್ಯತ್ವ ಅಂತೀವಿ ಏನಂತಾರೆ ಅದನ್ನ, ಏನಂತಾರೆ ಅದನ್ನ ಜ್ಞಾನ ಮಾಡ್ತೀವಿ, ಧ್ಯಾನ ಮಾಡ್ತೀವಿ. ಆದರೆ ನೀವು ನಂಬೋ ಮುಖಾಂತರ, ಆ ದೇವರನ್ನ ನಂಬೋ ಮುಖಾಂತರ ನೀವು ರಕ್ಷಣೆ ಹೊಂದ್ತೀರ, ನೀವು ಮೋಕ್ಷ ಇವಾಗ ಮೋಕ್ಷ ಹೊಂದ್ತೀರ ನಂಬಿಕೆ ಇದೆಯಾ? ಖಂಡಿತ ಅಲ್ಲ.
ನಮ್ಮ ಮೋಕ್ಷ ಹೊಂದ್ತಿ ಎನ್ನುವಂಥದ್ದು ಎಲ್ಲ ಭಗವಂತನ ಗುರು ಕೊಟ್ಟಿದ್ದೆ. ಗುರು ದೇವ ಭವ ಆತ್ಮ ಜೀವ ಸತ್ಯ ಎಲ್ಲ ಪರಮಾತ್ಮನ ತಾಯಿ ದೇವಿದು ಎಲ್ಲ ಕರ್ತವ್ಯ ಭಕ್ತಿ ಭಾವ ನಡೀಲಿ ನಡೆಯಂಥದ್ದು ನಡೆದಿರ್ತಾನೆ. ನಾವು ಸುಮ್ಮನೆ ಪರಮಾತ್ಮ ನಮಗೇನು ಬೇಡ, ನಾವು ಹುಟ್ಟಿದ್ರು ಸಾವು ಏನು ಬೇಡ, ಸರಾ ನಿನ್ನ ಪಾದಲ್ಲಿ ಇಟ್ಕೋ, ಕರುಣೆ ಮಾಡಿ. ಆ ದೇವರಲ್ಲಿ ಭಕ್ತಿ ಇತ್ತು, ದಯಾಮಯ ಭಕ್ತಿ ಇತ್ತು, ಬೇಡ್ಕೊಂಡಿರ್ತಾರ. ಆ ಭಗವಂತ ತನ್ನ ಅಧಿಪತಿಯಲ್ಲಿ ಇಟ್ಬಿಡ್ತಾನೆ.
ಅದಕ್ಕಿಂತ ಒಂದು ಮೇಲೆ ಇದೆ ಅಲ್ವಾ, ಅದಕ್ಕಿಂತ ಒಂದು ಮೇಲೆ ಒಂದು ಮಾರ್ಗ ಇದೆ. ನಾವು ಆ ದೇವರನ್ನ ಅಂತ ದೇವರನ್ನ ಪೂಜೆ ಮಾಡೋದಿದ್ರೆ ಹೇಳಿದ ಪ್ರಕಾರ ಒಂದೇ ನಿಮ್ಗೋಸ್ಕರ ನಾವು ಪ್ರಾರ್ಥನೆ ಮಾಡ್ತೀವಿ, ಪ್ರೇಯರ್ ಮಾಡ್ತೀವಿ. ನೀವು ನನ್ನ ಜನರಿಗೆ ಒಳ್ಳೇದು ಮಾಡಬೇಕು, ನನ್ನ ಜನರ ಶಿಷ್ಯತನ ಮಾಡಬೇಕು ನೀವು.
At this point, a Maharishi becomes a Christian, and he, more than anyone, realizes the holy nature of this moment, and he removes his sandals because he is on holy ground. You are staring in the face of a miracle. A man who has searched his whole life for his father finally finds him.
Praise God. You know, I got to tell you something. You know, I was looking for a video that I could play, you know, that would relate to the message that I preached today. I kept going back to this video. I said, Lord, but how is it applicable? And you know, I just had to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I can see why now. You guys can see why? You know that verse we just read in James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And God wants to say, he loves you so much. Sometimes he will make the effort to make that first move. And for him, it was a dream. He allowed him to have an experience, an encounter with Jesus. And he didn't know what it was, but at the same time, God was talking to this other pastor and said, no, you got to go meet up with him. Can you see, can you understand the most awesome love of our Father God? He reaches out to us all the time because he loves us so much and he desires to be in fellowship with you and with me. Amen? And we got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to grab a chair. I'm going to sit right in front of you. I'm going to just speak my heart to you because that's what you want me to do. Because, Lord, I want your presence to fill the atmosphere wherever I go. Amen? And if you make that effort, oh, God will do his part, and he will constantly fill you with his presence. You know, actually, there was one scripture that I missed on point number 5. I'm just going to read it, okay, because I didn't miss it. It's in Ephesians 5, 18 to 19. You guys see that in point 5? I missed that, but let me just read it. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with what? The Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making what? Music to the Lord in your hearts. You guys ready to fill your homes with the presence of God? Yeah, go and get that DVD player if you don't have one yet. And I'm serious. Just let it play over and over. Do whatever it takes to let Jesus know you're my number one. I'm going to fill my house. Psalms and praise and worship and more of you. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this word that you have spoken to us today. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for speaking through me. And even though I didn't understand why I had to play this video, Father, I understand now, Lord. It's simply we just got to listen to you. We don't have to understand everything. We do not lean upon our own understanding, but we just simply trust in you. And you just make everything fall into the proper place. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word of God, and it touched my heart. Just watching that guru receive Christ into his heart, because God made things happen. God orchestrated everything so that this guru, who was supposed to be really condemned, was supposed to be condemned from God forever and forever and ever. He was supposed to experience eternal damnation, but yet God drew him out. And Father, we know, Lord, you do the same for everyone, Lord. I pray, Lord, whatever you call us to do, we're going to have a heart that's more than willing to say yes. We're going to say, Lord, whatever you ask. Because, Lord, we want our lives to be filled with your sweet, loving presence. And, Lord, we want to put you first above everything else that's in our lives. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, that is me. And I realize there are many times I don't put him first, that I give more weight to other things in my life than to God. And I know it's affecting my relationship with Jesus. But right now in your heart, you're saying, Lord, forgive me of those times. Lord, I want to put you first. Lord, help me to not put so much weight on other things that will affect my love relationship with you. And that's your heart's cry. You're saying, Lord, please help me because I want to desire you more than anything else. And if this is the cry of your heart, can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else saying, God, I want to put you first. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Oh, praise God. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most important is the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I'm reaching out to you right now. Lord, I just need your touch, Lord. Help me to realize that your promise is you will never leave me or forsake me. I want to hold on to that promise. And I'm expecting, Father, that great and mighty things will take place in my life because, Lord, I trust in you. And I believe that your promise, that your goodness will come for those who obey your word, who live according to your ways. Father, I thank you for what you started in our lives and what you will continue to do. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's all.